So there are important and unimportant things that go around and happen all the time that sometimes you know about and sometimes you don't. But I would safely say, and I don't think you'll argue with this, that the vast majority of what happens in the world you know nothing about, right? Sometimes you know about important things, you hear about them, but you hear very little about unimportant things. And other times, all you're hearing about is unimportant things, and you hear almost nothing at all about the important things. More realistically, in our everyday lives, we probably are getting information on both of those, but how much information, what information, and how important that information really is that's where it gets kind of murky and muddy, right? For those of you who are old enough, let me illustrate what I mean about how information gets to us. For those of you who are old enough in the room, you remember a very dark time in human history in which we didn't have cell phones, right? We had these things called landline telephones, and for you young people, they were wired into the house, like a wire from the phone company came into your house, and you had to pick up. Now, it was amazing when cordless phones, but you couldn't get too far because you get static, but you would talk, and here's what would happen. In order to talk to a friend from school, you would have to go through this anxiety-inducing ritual of calling and likely having to talk to their parents first, who answered the phone, and then you might be able to get to talk to them. And depending on their rules about when people could call and how many calls they were getting that day, if you got too many, parents started getting mad and you're on the phone the whole time. And like literally only one person could be on the phone at the same time in a household. You could have five people living there and just one could be on a phone call at that time. And you'd pick up the call or the other phone and you'd hear him on the line. You'd be like, oh, get off the phone. You'd slam the thing. But you would call like, and I would say, hey, is Matt there? Now, it was better if a sibling answered because you had no respect for siblings. You only had fear and respect for parents. But you would say, hey, is Matt there? And if it was the mom, she would say, oh, no, sweetheart. Matt's out in the garage helping his dad. He'll be done a little bit later. Would you like to leave a message? If it was a sibling, they'd go, I don't know where he's at. I think he's gone. I don't know where he's coming home. Okay, bye. And you'd be like, wait. So whoever you were talking to, you would say something like, oh, okay, this is Chris. I'm a friend from school, and we're working on a group project, and it's due the day after tomorrow. So he and I need to get together at latest tomorrow to finish the project. Could you have him call me as soon as he gets home? My number is 916-555-0233. Okay, sweetie, I got it. I'll write it down. Or the sibling would be like, yeah, sure, bye, click, hang up, right? Now, my message was urgent. There was a very limited timetable to it. It was contextual. I gave who was involved in this, all the players, what needed to happen. It was factual. There was something that was taking place. I gave them all the right information, told them who I was. It was all of what they needed, and it was specific, too. It was informational. There was my name involved in it. It was about a school project, and I gave a phone number. All of that was very important information. But that has nothing to do, how important it was to me doesn't mean it was important to who took the message. They may not have considered any of that important and therefore didn't record it, write it down, didn't relay it. So what Matt heard might have been totally different than what I said, because it's who relays the news to us that determines what's important, what we should hear, what we don't need to hear. And so you and I walk around a lot of times frustrated to not have all the information. So that leads us to, let's talk about news. So I went on to the internet, the interwebs, and I tried to find out how many news agencies or outlets there were in total just in America. It's an impossible number to find, because there used to be a time in which you would get news from a newspaper, right? I remember getting the newspaper every day at our house, and I would bring it in, and I cared about nothing except Sundays, which had the really good comics and all the JCPenney ads and things like that, right? And but you would get a newspaper every day, and then there would be local news in the evening, and then national news would come on, really only two times a day, and then you could listen to it on the radio. Those were really the only places, so you could kind of call out ABC, NBC, CBS, and then eventually, you know, 40 years ago, Fox came onto the scene, and everybody had their little news things. Now, there are hundreds of cable, satellite, local, national television news sources alone. Then if you get into the internet, there's thousands of news outlets, and it's very difficult to tell legitimate ones from illegitimate ones. And 75% of Americans rightfully say, we actually don't know who's funding, and we think they're purposely hiding who's funding all of these news outlets, right? Less than half of us put any trust in news organizations at all because we don't think we're getting the right news. All that to say, you and I are suspicious of each other. We're suspicious of who tells us the news unless we have some sort of established relationship with them, which brings us to a couple very important questions. It's questions that I hear from people who are skeptical of the Bible, who say, why doesn't God just talk to all of us directly and tell us what he wants us to know, instead of us having to trust some people who wrote the books of the Bible thousands of years ago? And then there are even Christians who say, why would God trust us with something so important, knowing we're going to screw it up? And those are both really legitimate questions that both deserve really good answers. And over the next several weeks, we're going to unpack those, the long form answers of those. But right now, I want to just give you kind of the short answers to satisfy some of that. Okay, so here's answer number one. In one way or the other, God has already told everyone about himself. God reveals himself, the Bible says, in many different ways. God speaks to us. God stirs something within us and reveals enough of himself that it should spark within us a craving, a desire to know him. And God will be known, the Bible says. If anyone seeks him, the Bible says that God will reward them for seeking him. So in one way or the other. But I will tell you this. Let's say God assembled 8.3 billion of us, which is about the estimated population of the world, that's everybody, assembled everybody at one time in one space and revealed himself, told us his plan, told us what his intent for us was, his will for us, what the rules were, exposed everything about himself in that moment, gave us his name, his identity, his social security number, whatever we needed, he gave it to us all in that moment. You would have 8.3 billion different perspectives, opinions, outlooks, everything on what God just said, what it means, how important it is, whether it was real or not, whether it was factual or not, and what we're supposed to do with it. How do I know this to be true? Assemble a group of people, let's say college students. And you have 100 college students sitting in a class, and there's a lecture, and the professor stands up there and he gives them all the relevant information they need to know. He says, this is the facts about physics. These are the facts about history. And he lays it all out and he spells it all out for them. Survey 100 students as they walk out the door and see how many of them retained that information. What of that information they retained, what of that they believed, what of it that they didn't doubt, what they could tell you back accurately. Take 100 people, reveal to them the truth in any given moment, and you will have 100 people who cannot give it back to you in the same way it was given to them. Right? So that's a little discouraging. Number two, so that answers why maybe it wouldn't even matter if God every single day came to us and said it over and over again, right? Number two is this. For Christians who would ask, why would God trust us with something so important to tell people about him? And it's a lot less mysterious than you might think. Here's the answer. You might be the only person or the one of the only people that somebody listens to and trusts above other voices in their life. And for someone who doesn't already know God and have a relationship with God, you introducing them to the idea of God and who God is more powerful, and they would trust it more and they would listen more than if God revealed it to them himself. Does that make sense? You are someone that people trust more than even God. And so God understands the relationship that you and I have with one another and how important it is that we communicate truths to each other. That's a big responsibility for you and I who are in charge, who the onus is on us to carry a certain message to people. I want you to see a passage in Romans 10, 13 through 15. It says this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For everyone who trusts in the name of God, everyone who calls out and believes on God, they will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never even heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That's why the scriptures, and it's quoting an Old Testament passage, "How beautiful, how welcome are the feet of messengers who bring good news." And that's interesting because feet was in that culture, it was the thing you least wanted in your home of somebody, because people traveled with open toe shoes, sandals, and their feet were covered in mud and clay and dirt. And that's why often they would have servants wash people's feet as they would come in, because it's the filthiest part. And they would say, "We welcome the footprints of somebody who brings the gospel in. Somebody who brings me good news, you're always welcome in my home. You can stain the carpet, you can do whatever, because I love hearing good news." So I want you to hear this. You and I, we're all reporters. We're all storytellers of some kind already. So you'll hear a story. You've said this before to somebody. "Hey, did you hear about? Oh, did you see the news thing?" And we've got a lot to do with, like, there's a lot of that going on right now, right? A lot of us are like, "Hey, did you hear? Did you see? Did you, right?" You're already relaying news. The question is what you're relaying meaningful enough to make a difference in anybody's life? Is what you're telling somebody have the substance, have the truth, have what's important for them to actually change something in them, to be moved, to be motivated, to be challenged, to actually be a different person? You're already a storyteller. The question is, what story are you telling? You're either spreading information or misinformation. You're either spreading realities or fictions, or you're either spreading truths or lies. And I want to throw this in. It's not in your notes. Facts, you might even get those right. And we're going to talk about it more throughout the series. You might get the facts right, but you may miss the truth altogether. And I might even go further and say this as a follower of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And who you talk about and what you talk about matters so much more than whether you got facts about this right or facts about that right. We tell people all kinds of things. The question is, are we telling them what we should be telling them? There's one thing that you and I are actually called to tell people. Now, in the Greek, the word is euangelion. It sounds like a dish in an Italian restaurant. "I'll have a little of the euangelion with a side of salad." All right. The Anglo-Saxon take on that word is this. The phrase is Godspell. Not spell like a witch, but spell like tell a spell, like spell a story. And so it literally means it gets reduced down to Godspell became gospel, and gospel means good story or good news. So the gospel means good news. Euangelion is where we get the word evangel, evangelize, evangelist, evangelical. It means to tell people the good news. Now, I don't know that any of us want to be necessarily associated with evangelicals of 2025. Not a great take on those who have sort of hijacked the evangelical movement and turned it into a bully pulpit who just tells people how to live their lives and how terrible they are and all of that. But the core of what the gospel is, the core of what God has called us to do, is to tell people good news, to tell the good story. All right, so grab your notes if you don't already have them out, because I want to tell you three things you need to start doing to tell people how much God loves them and what his plan is for them to have a relationship with Christ, which connects them with their creator and their purpose. People are dying to hear some good news. So that means, number one, I need to accept my assignment as a flawed reporter. Accept my assignment as a flawed reporter. So a few years, it's actually been more than a few years, several years back, we went on one of the worst vacation of our lives. It was undoubtedly the worst vacation, and for several reasons, but one of them I'll tell you a little bit about. So Cole and I, our middle son, this was a Thanksgiving vacation, and we went to Santa Cruz, and right before we were about to eat, for the first time, we had fried a turkey, right? The big craze was frying turkeys, and we fried a turkey, and I had lowered it into the oil, and we went with my Lisa's sister, one of her sisters, and brother-in-law and their kids, and then our family, and Cole and I came down with the worst stomach thing we had ever had in our entire, to this day, Cole and I tell stories because the symptoms, I'm sure it was a government experiment of some sort, because we've never had this weird, you would burp and it would taste like burnt eggs that had been fried in baking soda. That's all I can describe of it. And for days, it was like you would rather, I'd rather be in a coma than to have that experience again. But anyway, that wasn't really what started off it being a terrible thing. So we were going camping. My brother and sister-in-law, they had a pull-behind trailer, and we didn't have one, so we needed to borrow something. And there was a family in the church, they're here this morning, actually, who were kind enough to lend us theirs, but they didn't have a pull-behind trailer, right? They had one of those RVs that are like the size of a Greyhound, and they're, you walk in, and it's like hardwood floors and stainless steel appliances, and you go in the back, and it's the big Tempur-Pedic king-size bed with the TV mounted on the wall, and I'm like, this is nicer than my home. I don't want, right? And the moment I saw it, I was filled with anxiety and fear, and I was nervous, and I was stressed. I didn't want to drive this thing. I didn't want to be responsible for this thing. I knew I was going to break something. I knew something was going to go wrong. And it did. I'm going to let you know. It did. It went so wrong the whole time. Like we couldn't get the heater working, and I didn't want to touch anything, and I called, and then he just said, I don't know, I mean, just try this. And then like at 3 a.m, all of a sudden the heat comes on, and it's blasting, and it's like 90, and we can't get it to shut off. And I'm in the bathroom, you know, like, and Cole's following me into the bathroom. And so the whole camper smells like fried eggs burnt in baking soda. Everything was going wrong. It was not great at all. When we were driving home, I didn't securely latch the cargo door, and it came up, and all of our pop-up tents and all of our supplies were falling out on the highway, and people were like, "Madagaga!" yelling at me, and I was like, "Screw you!" I'm trying to get home, right? And I'm just thinking they're like cussing me out because I'm changing lanes, and cars are flying off and burning in the ditch and all kinds of things. It was a horrible, horrible experience. When I took it back to him, we sanitized it. I mean, it probably smelled like bleach and cleaner for 3 weeks after that. And I had to repair a closet door, which just disassembled itself while we were driving home. And I just said, thank you. I will never, ever, ever borrow this again. Thank you. Don't ever offer it to me. Don't ever say. Now, none of those fears were because they put those in me. As a matter of fact, they couldn't have been more generous. They're like, just change lanes. People move out of the way. Trust me, you're bigger and you're not going to break anything. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Whatever happens, it's fine. When I told them, hey, this closet door fell apart. I'm putting it back together. If it's not right, tell me. It's fine. Whatever you're doing is fine. They didn't put any fear in me. I let my fear, though, tell me that this was going to go poorly, that everything was going to go wrong, that I was going to crash it and kill my whole family. And while we were crashing, I was going to run a school bus of children on their way for life-saving organ transplants, and I was going to kill all of them. It's like I knew for sure I was going to screw it all up. I've just illustrated how you and I feel when God entrusts the gospel to us. We think, why in the world? I'm a complete screw up. I'm going to break everything. I'm not going to say it right. They're not even going to understand who you are. It'll be a miracle if they don't become a Satanist after I'm done telling them about you. Can I tell you this? God loves lending out his RV to inexperienced drivers with bad DMV records. Let me read this to you. Think about that. Not many of you are wise in the way the world judges wisdom. This is Paul really gently saying, think about it. None of you are really that smart. You're not that bright. I mean, not in the way anyone would measure brightness, like you don't have college degrees, you don't have, right? And then he says, not many of you had great influence. You're not powerful, you're not influential, and not many of you came from important families. You don't have money, you're not rich, you're not smart, you're not influential. Brothers and sisters, God chose you to be his. This is who God chose, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And he chose what the world thinks is not important, what the world hates and thinks is nothing. He chose these things to destroy what the world thinks is important. In other words, to use the simplicity of people to teach the simplicity of the gospel, to put down all of these ideas and thoughts that assert themselves and try to overpower the simplicity of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of noise and confusion. There's a lot of information and misinformation. There's a lot of facts being spread, but there's no truth and there's no good news going into people's lives. And God said, if I can just use people who can tell a story about what I've done in your life, of what I've meant to you, of how you see me, how you've experienced me, how you've come to know me, how simple your worship is, your relationship is, your grace reception from me has been, how your struggle has been in knowing me and following me. Tell that story. That's what makes people want to know me more. God wants broken storytellers. Number two is this. People are dying to hear some good news, so that means I need to see the value in every imperfect perspective. Every imperfect perspective. So for those of you who do listen or watch the news or you read the news, wherever you get your news from, there's a really good, a very, very high probability you get it from only a very small handful of news sources. You tend to watch the same station or two, cable, satellite or internet. You might read only one online source or a couple maybe, but there are many, 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 the majority that you avoid. And you don't avoid them because you don't like the set and you don't like the logo, you don't like the theme music, or you don't like the hair of the anchor person. You avoid them because you're suspicious of their motives. You believe that they have strong biases. You question the way they tell the facts. The reality is you don't like the way they tell you the news. And there are people who watch the other news sources who feel the exact same way about the places you get your news. It's almost as if we as people all don't share the same opinions, perspectives, ideals, politics, morals. It's almost like we don't all like getting our information from the exact same place, from the exact same people, told the exact same way. It's almost like variety is what helps us ingest the news that we're getting. You and I have a lot of judgments about whether people are really getting news. I will just tell you, you're not. None of us are. Right? We all get that, right? What you're getting is, you're getting a story. There are some facts sprinkled in there that help us believe in the story. But the reality is, no matter who you go to, it's all a story being spun to elicit something from you, right? Room got really quiet, but I'm sorry to break the news to you. That's where the crowd turns on a bad joke. All right. You might find it hard to believe, but it's kind of the way God likes it. It's kind of the way God wants the gospel to go out and the gospel to be received. It's almost as if God understood that every one of us processes differently. Every one of us receives information differently. Every one of us applies information differently. Every one of us relays information differently. We have biases and prejudices and leanings of our own, and we need to be in connection with and hear information from people that we feel comfortable getting that information from. Because I would tell you this, there can be one news source that tells a story and another news source that tells the exact same story about the exact same incident, and you will automatically not believe one and automatically believe the other, right? Because that's the way we're built. Even though they both could have been factually correct, told the exact same story, just told it in a different way, but they got the information out, and one, you just don't receive it, and so you doubt it from the beginning. That's the problem, is that you and I miss the truth all the time because we're suspicious of who might be telling us the truth. There is a point in which it was very hard to trust any politician. Like during the pandemic, we just sort of knew that it felt like everyone was towing the company line and telling us things, right? We all got to where it didn't matter what side of the issue you were on, you just thought everyone's lying. And I said, any one of these politicians could stand up and say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe, the creator of all mankind and the King of Kings. And if you didn't like that politician, you'd go, maybe it's time to switch to Buddhism, right? Like, you would have been just like, I don't trust them. And so if they trust in Jesus, I don't trust in Jesus anymore. That's how biased we can be in information. So, but listen to what Romans 14, 1 through 3 says. It's difficult for some Christians to trust God completely about everything. In other words, some people are growing in their trust of God. It goes on to say, this is how you should react. You should accept people like that as your friends, as your equals. You shouldn't discriminate against them. Don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. It's not your job to convince them otherwise. Some people believe they may eat all kinds of food, but other people are not so sure, so they eat only vegetables. And this was, I talked about it a while ago, different passage. It was when meat had something to do with a sacrifice to an idol. Some Christians believe you absolutely should not eat that meat. And because you didn't know for sure if that meat had been used in association with a sacrifice for an idol, you would just become a vegetarian. I'm not eating any meat because I don't know, right? And he said, why are you arguing about that stuff? People who eat anything must not think that they're better than people who eat only vegetables. Just because you've settled it in your heart and that's your conviction doesn't mean you should look down on those who it's not their conviction. Also, people who eat only vegetables must not judge other people who eat anything. No one is doing anything wrong because God himself has accepted them. Listen, this is what it says. Different, not wrong. Different, not wrong. Different, not wrong. So listen, if you tell someone about your experience with Jesus, your encounter with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, your understanding of Jesus, how God has come alive to you through the scriptures, how you pray, whatever, who am I to come along and say, don't listen to that version, listen to my version. My version's better because I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible at this time during the day because that's where, you know, that's taken captive of your mind and you're given, and I make sure to do this, make sure to do that. We've got to stop. Jesus himself said, when his disciples came and tattled on people who were healing people in the name of Jesus, but they weren't disciples. They came and said, they're casting out demons and healing people in your name, and you don't even know who they are. And Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. They're not out there caught. They're casting out demons and healing people in my name. What are you getting so worked up about? These were the followers of Jesus getting all worked up about that. And here we are 2,000 years later, still getting worked up because people aren't following Jesus, aren't being told about Jesus, aren't hearing Jesus in the way we think they should. Shouldn't we just want people to hear about Jesus? Let Jesus clean up the mess. Let him clean. We'll make the mess. Let him clean up after us. Just get out there and tell the good news. Number three is this. Finally, that barbecue chicken's going to start wafting in here and I'm going to lose you completely. People are dying to hear some good news. So that means I need to number three, tell a story that outshines and outlasts the storyteller. So as you might imagine, over the course of 30 years in ministry, I've had the opportunity to speak to, I don't even have an accurate number, but it's been in the thousands, many thousands, right? Lisa and I have worked at a few mega churches and very, very large youth ministries and spoken to adult congregations. And so at any one time, I could be speaking to a couple thousand people. And so then you multiply that by many, many years. So it's been a real privilege. And it's almost always in a setting like this, where I'm talking to a lot of people at one time, or they're watching online and have seen me then. Then I have the opportunity and the privilege to just connect with someone one-on-one. And they'll share with me something I said at one point, a story or an illustration that I shared that connected with them in such a meaningful way that it's never left their mind. They say, I got to tell you, there was a message you gave years ago and you told a story about, and they'll recount it to me. And I'll be honest with you. Many times I just think, I literally don't remember that. I don't remember telling that story. I don't remember that message. I don't remember anything about it, but they do. And it's so meaningful to them. And I want you to hear this. It wasn't some that I was such a colorful, inspiring, motivating storyteller. It wasn't that there was something flowery about the way I said it. It wasn't that I had mastered the art of communication. It was that what I was talking about and who I was talking about connected with them in such a meaningful way that they said, this story is about me. I can see myself in this story. I can hear myself in this story. I see Jesus connecting and relating to me the same way you talked about this person. It wasn't how I told the story. It wasn't they probably forgot most of the message that surrounded the story, but they heard something that mattered to them. It was the substance that I shared with them. It was the story. It wasn't the storyteller. And I want you to hear this. You tell stories with your life. You tell stories when you talk. You tell stories when you just share personal moments, when you're just talking about an incident. Every time you tell somebody about what you believe politically, about what you believe morally, about what you think about a particular thing, about how you react to somebody who rubs you the wrong way, you are in the middle of telling a story. They're watching your storytelling. They're listening for you to give them what you believe in, who you believe in. I know that puts a lot of weight on our shoulders. I'm not always good telling stories. In other words, I spend hours, 8, sometimes 10 hours preparing for the weekend to have a 30-minute message, right? So let's just say this. This isn't always how I communicate. I don't always present thing in 3 points with illustrations and scriptures, right? I don't check out at the grocery store and say, before we cash out, I'd like to say that in John 3:16, God says, for God so loved the world, that's number one, write it down onto your receipt right there, right? Sometimes in line, and I can blame my ADHD, but I don't have to do this, I'm really impatient. Right? If something's happening, which I think is preventable and avoidable, and I think it's the person's fault for doing it, I might find air escaping my lungs like this. Oh my God. Right? And there might even be some words connected to, oh, dear Jesus, oh, my God, right? Can I tell you that that's a story? Somebody's watching. Somebody's listening to my story. I want to be the one who tells stories that last beyond a moment. Let me read a passage to you, and we'll close here. You have been born again. You have started life over spiritually in Christ. This is new life that did not come from something that dies. It came from something that cannot die. You were born again through God's life-giving message. So the thing that can't die is the message that saved you, is the story that saved you. Life-giving message that lasts forever. The scriptures say, again, quoting an Old Testament passage, our lives are like the grass of the spring, and any glory we enjoy is like the beauty of a wildflower. The grass dries up and dies, and the flower falls to the ground, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And that word is the good news that was told to you. Can I tell you this? There is nothing more important. There's actually nothing more that you're called to do than to share the good news. Fox News, CNN, they don't need your help reporting anything, right? They've invested all, let them do the heavy lifting on getting all of that out there. There are so few people telling the story of who Jesus is by demonstrating it, that he loves broken people, that he uses the flawed, that he celebrates the imperfect in us and says, you're exactly who needs to tell my story. You're exactly who I want to hand the keys to my RV to. Go out there. Bang up a few cars. Let them know you don't know what you're doing, because people identify with brokenness. Can I tell you why I share some of my own flaws from the stage? Because you already know I'm flawed. You already know I am. Why did that get the strongest agreement? Preach. Yes, Lord. I was wondering if he knew it, Lord, and he does. Amen. Praise God. We rarely celebrate, really celebrate people's success. We don't like people getting too high on their throne. We like to take them down a notch. Do you know why? Because we're all broken and we think, you're a phony. Nobody is not broken. So if the goal is for you to hide your brokenness from people, can I tell you, no one will ever believe your story. If you walk in and tell someone how awesome you are, how you've got your junk together. So there's a thing that goes on every month, and it's where a bunch of pastors across the whole valley gather. And it's filled with a lot of really, really amazing men and women. And I don't go because two reasons. One, I have social anxiety, and it's really hard for me to engage in a lot of small talk and things without becoming really overwhelmed and awkward. And you'd think with what I do, I would have that under control. But that's a big reason I don't go. But the other reason is this. It's so hard for me to be fake. It's so hard for me to pretend. If somebody, when I first took over the church over 16 years ago, there was a group of local pastors that met, and we used this little conference room over at a bank, and we'd have lunch together once a month. And Nate Oates, who pastors Emmaus Church, was always really kind and gracious and always checking in on me. And so I'd walk in and he goes, Chris, how are you, man? And there's like five or six guys there, and I'd just say, oh, it's horrible. I'm definitely not going to keep doing this. This is really, like, this is the worst. And they're all, like, looking at me like, are you kidding? I was like, oh, no, definitely not. I'm a great number two guy. Definitely not meant to be number one. I'll do this for maybe a year, and then I'm gone. Like, and they're like, oh, wow. Like, they didn't even know what to do with that. I just can't not tell the truth. And it made the whole room uncomfortable because none of us want to seem like we're failing. None of us want to seem overwhelmed. None of us want to seem incompetent. None of us want to seem like we're not cut out for the job. And that's what we feel like as followers of Christ, that we're just really crappy at this. We're just so not good at it. Why would you want me to tell anyone? You really need to learn more about who Jesus chose to tell his story. Those who wrote the Gospels, and that's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks, really shouldn't have. Peter, of who Jesus said, "On you I will build this church," was always saying something stupid and always doing something stupid. And Jesus almost seemed to pick the class clown, the goof off, the mess up, the guy who screwed around all the time. He picked him and said, "Right here, this mess, this guy, I love it because his heart's in the right place. Even when his head's not, his mouth isn't, his actions aren't, he loves me and he believes in me." Do you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nothing spiritual about that at all, except it just gives you a moment to focus. I'm not going to ask for you to respond to anything because I think that maybe this is a universal condition and maybe prayer. One, if you don't know Jesus in a relationship of trust and you haven't surrendered your identity to him and just said, "I am who you created me to be. I don't know who that is. I haven't experienced that yet, or at least I don't think I have, but I want to know you. And I want to trust you and I want to believe in you as the creator of the universe, as my savior, as my friend. I want to believe that you want me and I want to know you, but I don't think I do." Then you can literally start that relationship right here, right now, right where you sit. You don't have to do anything in this room to prove to me or anyone sitting around you that you're sincere about that decision. You can just, between you and Jesus, have that conversation right now. "I want you in my life, and I'll start wherever you want me to start, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, but today I'd love to begin a journey with you." And for those who are already on the journey, you might be sitting here thinking, "I want to tell a story, but I'm so insecure and I'm so fraught with my own anxiety over who I am that I don't think I'm the one who should be telling anyone anything. I cuss at work and I tell dumb jokes and I treat people badly sometimes in traffic and I'm a screw up and I don't want people looking at me. I don't want to corrupt the name of Christ." And maybe you want to begin a journey of becoming the better storyteller, the one Jesus always meant you to be, the one who takes your flaws and lays them down at the feet of Christ and say, "If you can use this to build a story in me that will help people come to know you, I want to be that storyteller. I want to be the flawed news reporter. I don't want to have to worry about the imperfections that might keep me from telling the story if you're willing to use them to get the story out." Every one of us can make that our prayer today. And by this time next week, realize that these moments in which our humanity comes out might be the best time in which we say, "You know what, I'm so thankful that I've got a God who forgives me for being dumb like I'm being right now." We use it to show people, "I know who I am, and that's what makes me so grateful for the grace of Christ." I pray all of this, God, as if it's happened, as if we are already telling people the good news, as if people are changing their minds about who you are because they're changing their minds about who we are. I thank you now for that, as if it's already happened. In Jesus' name, amen.